Revelation chapter 18. I'm going to read the first eight verses. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup of which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. That's very important. Remember that. I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Tonight I want to introduce you to a strange woman. We've read about her earlier when I read this passage in Revelation 18. She calls herself a queen. It's interesting. She's really not not a real woman, not a physical woman. She, in fact, is a system of religion. It's amazing. A system of religion that's designed to blind people to the truth of God's grace, to the truth of salvation. That's what she's all about. And like I said, she called herself earlier, we read it, she called herself a queen. God says, you sit as a queen. It's interesting. If we look at verse 3, kind of focus in on verse 3 of Revelation 18, it tells us here that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That is, the fornication with her. They've committed this spiritual adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Of course, it's talking about this system that the Bible calls Babylon. And tonight I want to look at where Babylon began, and I want to look at the perpetuation of this Babylonian system throughout the Word of God and throughout history. And then I want to finish with reading that chapter, that portion of the chapter that we just read again, because I think then it'll make some sense to you. Chapter 18 is all about the destruction of this religious system, the destruction of this queen that we're going to be introduced to tonight. But I want to go back first, way back, all the way back to Genesis. The seeds of all of the truth of all of the Word of God are planted in Genesis. That's why it's so important. Remember the first book I taught when I came here? Genesis. And I stayed there for a long time, didn't I? And many of you saw some things that you had never seen before. And that will become your foundation for the rest of your Christian life. And it's imperative that we understand that book, because in it, like I said, are all the seeds that produce the fruit that's throughout the rest of the book and throughout the world system as we know it today. And one of those seeds are planted way back in Genesis 11. If you'll flip there, Genesis 11, and when you find it, if you'll look up at me, and we'll bow in prayer, and then we'll launch out in our study tonight. Genesis 11:4. Genesis 11:4, we are very familiar with this little verse. It says, they said, come. Remember, Nimrod is involved. Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the emphasis here was upon man's work independent of God. They have now left God, launched out and left him. Remember Cain's civilization, They left God and wandered into the world, and now they're building a civilization apart from the influence of God. They don't need Him. They want to be independent from Him. And this tower that they build there, this Tower of Babel, as it's going to be called, as we see in just a moment, is a pyramid that is called, you know, throughout history, ziggurats, pyramids. They built these little pyramids, these little, and they came to be referred to in the Old Testament, as we're going to see tonight, high places. And much of the world system began to develop religions around these high places, these altars. The Pharisees said that Jesus performed his miracles by the power of one called Beelzebub. And I've referred to him often as the Lord of the Flies. You know, they misunderstood, obviously, the source of his miracles. And they were saying that he's doing it by the power of Satan. But really, that Beelzebub should be translated the Lord of the High Places. So the one behind all of these high places, these false idols, these all of these ziggurats, these pyramids, is none other than Satan himself. And it became, as we're going to see, a very powerful religious system. High places are mentioned in the Bible 73 times. Now, why do you say that? Well, when God mentions something one time, how important is that? But when he mentions something 73 times, do you think he's trying to get a point across? He's shouting to us, isn't he? There's something going on here. Now, we're not going to look at all 73, aren't you glad? But it goes way back in the Old Testament from Leviticus 23:30, that's the first time it's mentioned, all the way through Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, and sprinkled all through the Bible. So what I'm saying is there's something to this that we need to understand. And it says here, whose top will reach into the heavens. Notice that, the heavens. Heaven is a word that means universe. The top will reach literally to the stars. And back then it would be to the moon and to the sun. And this, what this does is it reveals to us that man is beginning to worship God's creation rather than the Creator, which, remember, in Romans chapter 1 became the basis for sin. God's universe is designed, we learn from Romans, to reveal His power and His Godhead. We can look into the stars and see God's fingerprints all throughout the universe, His creative power. And we can see the consistent cycles of the moon and the sun and the stars, and they all point to God. But man began to worship all of this. They began to worship the idea of planting and growth and the harvest of crops. And the worship of these cycles morphed into the worship of the giving of life and the worship of fertility. And they came up with all of these fertility cults and gods and goddesses that were engaged in all kinds of illicit activity and producing life. And in verse 6 here in Genesis 11, it says, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And what they purpose to do is, and when they all get together, is to push evil beyond their limit to contain it. The human race, left unchecked by God the Holy Spirit, would ultimately exterminate itself. Jeremiah 17 says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know the depths of depravity of another depraved human being? And the world today, it's interesting, wants unity. And there's an idea that's floating around that if we can just live together in harmony and have perfect laws and perfect environment and take care of each other, there will be peace. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. But the irony of that statement is this: the only thing we have in common with each other is our sin. And that's the very problem that keeps man from really experiencing unity. The problem is man's heart. It's not education. It's not the lack of laws. It's not the right environment. It's the heart. And unless God changes the heart, He haven't changed anything. Peace cannot be achieved by perfect laws or perfect environment or even material success. The problem again is that we're sinners. Through and through, we're sinners. We're totally depraved. So God did something. He didn't let them come together because he knew what would happen if they did. Ultimately, they would exterminate themselves. They would push the sin nature to the max. So God did something amazing. Look in verse 7. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. That was an ingenious act on God's part. Well, he's the all-wise one. Obviously, they couldn't understand each other. They're going to move into little small groups that have a common language so they can talk. So God broke up all of that, that unity, and man began to move out. And then there was just different groups of people. They would scatter and became smaller communities with a like language. And they would eventually put up physical boundaries, and they would have governments and armies that would provide the balance of power and the protection for their citizens, laws to do that. And this would give the human race the necessary peace and security in order to consider God and possibly hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. Now look in verse 9, Genesis 11, 9. Therefore, its name, this is the name of the tower, is called Babel, Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now the word Babel is taken from two words, Ba'el, that's the Hebrew word for the gate to God. So this Nimrod evidently had designed this tower to actually be the gate into the heavens or the gate to God. If you want to get to God, I've got a gate that will get you there. But it's another word. It's an Aramaic word, Ba'al, which means confusion. Now you put these two ideas together, and this city represents the beginning of religion. And all religion supposedly is a gate to God, but in fact, it's really a gate to confusion. This is Satan's great scam. I've often called him this. He's the master of illusion. Satan's religious scheme is called in Revelation 17 a mystery. So that's where Babylon began, right there. And remember, it's supposedly the gate to God, but in reality, it's the gate to confusion. And it became the source for all of this gigantic religious system throughout the earth. And we're still seeing some of the fruit of that this very day. So I want to look just a moment at the perpetuation of this Babylonian religious system. The replicas of these high places that started at Babel began to spread throughout the whole earth. They began to pop up everywhere. And the people began to flock to these little ziggurats, these little pyramids, to offer their sacrifices. And they offered their children at times in sacrifice to the idols, to these fertility gods and goddesses. I mean, all of the world was involved in this. They worshiped the sun. That came out of Babel. The sun. The Egyptians had this god named Ra, the sun god, and they worshiped the moon, and the moon god of the Chaldeans. That's what Abraham was. He was a Chaldean, remember? He was a moon worshiper when God called him out of Chaldea and sent him into Palestine. So he was all of the whole earth was like this. This is what I want you to see. This was status quo. And just about every early civilization had a sun god and a moon god. And the people, like I said, they rallied around these towers. Now look in 1 Kings just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14, 23 and 24. I want you to see this. 1 Kings 14, 23 says, "For they also built for themselves high places." There it is, high places. "And sacred pillars, and the Asherim on every hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel." There they are. 2 Kings 17, 9 through 11. Listen to this. "The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places." There it is again. High places. "In all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and the Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away into exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. So listen, the whole earth is involved in this. Now do not forget the motivation for building the tower. Remember, Nimrod says, let us, speaking of the human race at that time, make for us a name. Humanism is the idea that man possesses within himself all that is necessary for life and peace without God. Who needs God? We have the intelligence, we have the talent, if we just have the education, the right environment, and the right material possessions, we can make it happen. We can bring about peace on earth. This mysterious religious system is called in the Bible, now here's what I want you to see, the worship of the host of heaven. In Deuteronomy 4:19, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Don't do that. Those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. God gave us these, remember, to reveal His power, His Godhead, His existence, not to what? Worship them. 2 Kings 17:16, listen as I read. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. We call him here in the Delta who? Baal. That's right, good old Baal. The son of God, of thunder and lightning and rain and thus fertility. He was the God of fertility. He was the God of thunder. If it thundered, it rained. If it rained, it brought fertile ground. So he became the God of fertility. In Zephaniah 1:5, listen to this. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven. There it is again. That's all the moon, the stars, worshiping God's creation. And it's interesting that in Acts 7, Stephen, remember Stephen's sermon that cost him his life? He says, but God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. God did this. And it is written in the book of the prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch. There was a lot of children offered to Moloch, if you read history. It's an amazing thing. And the star of the god Rompha, the images which you made to worship, I also will remove you beyond Babylon. It's interesting that he mentioned that. And that's part of the sermon that cost him his life. Now remember Nimrod, the mighty hunter, in defiance of the Lord, had created a god to be worshipped, and he called him Marduk. And supposedly Marduk had a wife named Semiramis. She later became known, here it is, as the goddess of fertility, but she's called in the Bible, now watch this, the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven. When God said in Revelation, you sit as a queen. And boy, she does. And she did and she does. Listen to this. Jeremiah 7:18, the children gather wood, and the father kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me, God says. Jeremiah 44:17-19. But rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. So they said, as soon as we stopped serving her, he started going backward. Now Nimrod's wife supposedly had a child. And the child's name was Tammuz. A lot of this is just ancient history. That's all it is. And it's no secret. In fact, a large portion of what I'm bringing up is in the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's not strange information. It's there. And the Semiramis, the Queen of Heaven, had this child named Tammuz. And Tammuz is mentioned in the Bible. In Ezekiel 8:14, it says, "So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz, the son, the supposed son of Semiramis." And Tammuz was supposedly gored by a wild boar, and he was killed. He was resurrected by the power of Marduk. And that resurrection, that idea of the resurrection, that rumor, that propaganda of the resurrection, propelled this religious system around the world. I mean, it just went. Word of mouth. All over the earth. And these various sized high places, along with this picture of Semiramis holding her child, became a symbol for religion throughout the world. I remember when I was in India several years ago, I went over with an Indian pastor named B.V.R. Rao, and we were watching this parade. And right at the front of the parade, there was a picture, this big, large picture of a woman holding this baby in her arms. And I looked at B.V.R. and I said, "Catholic Church." He said, "Oh, no, 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 Hindu." And I said, "Hindu?" He said, "Yeah, Hindu." And he said, "The Buddhists have one too. That is, they have the woman and the child." Later, this idol named Baal supposedly had a son named, what is it? Baal. Baal, which simply means the son of Baal, the son of thunder. And Baal became the counterfeit son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the female counterpart to that was the Ashtaroth, or the Asheroth, or the Asherim. We've already read about her, the Asherim. And these gods became the heads of this fertility cult of the Phoenician Empire that lasted nearly 1,000 years. Listen, 1,000 years, that's a long time, folks. Think about that. We mention these, we throw out these numbers all the time like, oh, it's just 1,000 years, huh? These people worshiped these gods. And they were involved in all kinds of this cultic worship and these fertility rites of offering children. It became a gigantic religious system all over the world. In fact, remember when God called out this, like I said, this moon-worshipping guy called Abraham, and he sent him to Palestine. Remember? He said, "Go down there." First time that it happened. He said, "Go into Canaan, into the Canaanites." And you know what Abraham did? He went in right next to the high place, and he built an altar to God. But we have those high places all over the place. They're everywhere. Those replicas of this Tower of Babel, this religious system, the gate to God, confusion. And as this religious system scattered throughout the earth, they took their religious system with them. And they were planted everywhere, and the fruits of the seeds, as we're going to see, are still with us today. The religious system grew in Babylon as the worship of Marduk and this lady called Ishtar. What do we call it today? Easter. Yeah. Easter. It's interesting. And then it went into Lebanon and Syria, the Phoenicians and the Canaanites, as the worship of Baal and Astarte. And then it went into Egypt as the worship of Horus. He was called Osiris, the sun god, and Isis, that's his female counterpart, and eventually went into Greece as the worship of Eris and Aphrodite. Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Oh, yeah. And ultimately, the religion went into Rome as the worship of Cupid and Venus, the god and goddess of love. Fertility. Kind of love. Fertility cults. This system was all over the world. In fact, believers around Ephesus confronted the worship of Diana of the Ephesians, if you remember. And at Acts chapter 19. Paul also dealt with the worship of the temple of Aphrodite located at Corinth. The names changed, but the practices, the worship practices stayed pretty much the same. They were all involved around this series of fertility cult worship, sensuality in the name of religion, the ziggurats, the pyramid in the midst of the city, the mother-child picture all stayed pretty much the same. And they all pointed to the worship of the host of heaven. She's called the Queen of Heaven in the Bible. And it all came from Babylon way back in Genesis chapter 11. Is that not amazing? Today, this religion continues, and we're going to see it continue throughout the earth. Worship of trees, but worship of animals, we're going to see that. Animals are going to be just like human beings pretty soon. There's going to be more, listen, there's going to be more love and concern and appreciation for an animal than there's going to be for human beings. Watch it. It's coming. It's getting more and more so throughout the earth. A crucial turning point happened around 300 AD when this system here was blended with Christianity. Remember, Christianity began and it was being perpetuated through the disciples and ultimately through their disciples and through the people they were sharing the gospel with, and it began to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and ultimately throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. It began to spread. But the true believers found themselves under great persecution all the time for preaching the gospel of grace, for preaching that God had become a man in the person of Jesus Christ and gone to the cross of Calvary and died there for our sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And if we trust him, we can have life. For preaching that, they began to lose their lives. They began to receive severe persecution. And as it spread, it went into Rome. And there it, listen, talk about persecution under the Roman emperors, it really escalated. And there was this emperor named Nero. Boy, he was tough character. Fed a lot of the believers to the lions for the entertainment of the people. Burned many Christians at the stake. Covered them with tar and burned them to light their garden parties. How would you like to have been a part of that? Well, I'm a believer. No, what you would do is go, like, they went underground into the catacombs, the sewer system, and began to meet. And the persecution was so severe. But then there's this guy named Constantine who was having a problem uniting the Roman Empire. They were divided. They were having a civil war. He was fighting against his brother. They were struggling for the control of the entire Roman Empire. And he had an idea. Say, you know, if you can unite the Christians, if you can get all the Christians to fight with you against your brother, you can win. You can win. There's enough Christians here that if we can just get them to fight for us, we can win. So he went to all these Christians and he said, look, if you will ally yourself with me, you align yourself with me, fight with me against my brother. If we win, I will elevate Christianity right alongside of Cupid and Venus, and you will not receive any more persecution. You won't have any problems. You'll be part of the state religion. And we might be saying, when they were in the room talking about that, don't do it! But then we weren't being persecuted like they were, right? We weren't running for our very lives. We weren't fighting for food, starving in the catacombs. We weren't hurting desperately bad. So listen, that sounded good to them. That will give us freedom to preach the gospel, right? So they said, yes, we will do it. So they did. They fought with Constantine against his brother, and guess what? They won. So true to his word, he elevated then evangelical Christianity with the worship of Cupid and Venus. He married the two. He brought them together. And what came out of that marriage, we call today the Holy Roman Catholic Church. The Universal Church was born that very day. And something about the Roman Church, the church throughout, through the use of the sacrament of baptism, teaches that they give grace, the grace of justification, of being right before God. That is, if you're baptized in the church, then you can be justified before God. The church has the power to give you the righteousness necessary to get to heaven. And really, Christ's righteousness is just added to your own righteousness. a Catholic is to do the very best they can, and whatever they lack in righteousness, the church will give them. I mean, they may be, you know, 10% short of having sufficient righteousness to get to heaven. The church will give it to them. So saving righteousness comes to them through the church. And when one loses that grace of being justified through committing what they call a mortal sin, they categorize sins, by the way, then they can be restored to the state of grace by doing penance. And it was this system of penances and indulgences that led ultimately to what history calls the Dark Ages. That's a tough time to live in the Dark Ages. I mean, sometimes we think that living in the Delta is the Dark Ages. Many of our traditional holidays and wedding ceremony practices come out of this time. The ring, the veil, the cake, the music, and the prayers. The prayers at the wedding were originally said to Zeus and Aphrodite. But many of the saints' days that we continue to celebrate found their origin during that system. And listen, the bunnies, the chicks, in the celebration of Easter, Ishtar, are a residue from that system. I've often wondered, what do bunnies and chickens have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked yourself that? It's interesting. Christmas trees and all the many Christian traditions that we have today originated in that system during the Dark Ages. And ultimately, God did something amazing. During the Reformation, in around 1517, he used these men, one of them was Martin Luther, to reach back out of the sea of religion and retrieve the gospel of grace. The identity of Jesus Christ and the worth of his death and his resurrection. And they began to preach again the good news of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ to justify us by faith in him. And that's what caused what we call the Protestant movement, of which Baptists are a part of that. Did you know that? But this religious system, what I want you to see is it kept right on going. It hasn't let up. It's still around today. We still have Hindus, we still have Buddhists, we still have the Muslims, we still have all kinds of religious systems. They all have one thing in common. If you want to get to God, you have to come through us, right? And we got our requirements. You have to meet these requirements. Because we're the gate to God. But in reality, they're the gate to what? Confusion. What's the difference? Christianity says it's done. It's finished. The work is done. You can't do anything. You can't be good to get it. You can't reform your life to get it. You can't join the church to get it. You can't walk an aisle to get it. You can't turn from your sins to get it. You can't sing in the choir to get it. You can't be a deacon to get it. The only thing you can do is by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But this whole system is still being used today by Satan, this religious system, to blind people to the gospel. The Queen of Heaven is still active, very active, and she's still doing her thing. The Bible says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those who do not believe, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. But how does he blind their minds? He doesn't use the drugs and the alcohol and the skid row and all. That doesn't blind anybody. He uses what? Religion. Where's all the wealth, would you imagine? Follow the money in most of the religious. Yeah, follow the money. It's a wealthy. They're wealthy, very wealthy. And all of this system is going to culminate in a city called Babylon. Now, the city's over there right now. They just haven't rebuilt it yet, but they're going to. And one day it's going to be headed up by the beast and the false prophet. So all of this religious system is going to be there. And then it's at that point that God will judge the Queen of Heaven. That's what I want you to see. So we've gone now from Genesis all the way to Revelation 18. What about that? We got the seeds over in Genesis 11. Now we have the fruit and the result in Revelation 18. That's all that whole chapter is about, is the destruction of this city called Babylon. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Now, this is the seventh bowl being poured out here. We've gone through the seals, we've gone through the trumpets, now we're going through the bowls, one at a time, right? Now we've reached the seventh bowl. And I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Have they not? Sure they have. Look all over the world and you can see the religious system. It's everywhere. And there's all kinds of good in religion. But good in religion is designed by the master of good, that's Satan, to blind people. I was telling my wife tonight, I was reading one of the old Bible teachers who said, one of Satan's greatest frustrations is that he hasn't been able to perpetuate more good on society. Because being good gives you a heavenly way to be separated from God forever. It makes you drunk. It makes you inebriated. It makes you blind so you can't see. You're involved in this religious system, and it fuels your ego, your pride. Look at what we're doing. We're so good. I tell some people, religious people scare me. I don't like to be around. I feel very uncomfortable around religious people. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. Unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And we start there next week in verse 9 and finish the chapter. Father, thank you for your love to us expressed in Jesus Christ, and thank you for the information that we've received from the Bible. Father, thank you for the knowledge that there are people today who continue to worship the host of heaven and will worship the host of heaven more and more as we see the days increase and throughout the rest of history. And Father, we are thankful to understand the Queen of Heaven and all of the Ashtaroth, the Asherim, the male fertility gods and goddesses, all of this, Father, used of Satan to blind us to grace and has throughout history and will continue. Far more sophisticated today than it was then, but it's still very, very accurate, very, very powerful. And Father, I pray that we might see the truth, understand the truth of the gospel, that you have provided for us life, and this life comes through grace, not through our human works, not through our goodness, not through our religion, not through our joining a church, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in him alone will give us life. And Father, I pray that if there be some here tonight who have not heard the voice of the shepherd calling them to himself, to come unto him, all who are labor and are heavy laden, because he is a God who can give rest. He is a God who can give peace. He is a God who can give life. And Father, thank you for the words that your sheep hear your voice and they come to you, and you give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish. So, Father, I pray that you would draw many out of the grips of religion to trust the Lord Jesus Christ while there's time. Thank you for the teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.